Jesus, thank you for your presence that's here. Lord, thank you for that worship time. That was awesome just to sing your praises and glorify you, God. You are good. You're worthy of all the praise we can bring. Jesus, I pray for your grace to be on me this morning to share your word, and for your grace to be on each one of us to hear what you have for us and to walk away different, to walk away changed, strengthened, built up, ready to bring your kingdom to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in the middle of this sermon series about the Cornerstone Vision, specifically talking about the past few weeks, talking about preaching the gospel. I'm going to do kind of a super quick review because I don't want to do my typical church meal, I went too long thing. The food, the smells of the food start coming up and we all start getting hungry and it feels even longer than I did go, which was already too long. So I'm going to try to not do that today. So quick recap, and if you want more, the sermons are all on YouTube, which our YouTube channel is really popular. We're getting like 4 or 5 people viewing every sermon. It's intense, guys. We are trending. A couple of our sermons our videos have gotten like 20 or 30, people watching them. At least watching a little bit of it. We don't know how much. We're not trending. But we do have people that tune in and watch them on YouTube, which is fun. And we've been using them also at making Facebook ads out of the sermon videos. And people have been commenting on it. And actually, we had a couple people share the sermons, people that I don't even know who they are. So that's kind of cool. All right, quick recap. We've been talking about specifically different ways, different methods of sharing, of communicating the gospel, sharing the truth of the gospel. We talked about the 4 spiritual laws, talked about the gospel hand. That's my invention. I didn't invent the hand or the gospel, but as far as I know, I'm the guy who put them together with the gospel hand. That's right. We did the Romans Road a couple weeks ago, 3 sections of Romans that you can take people through to show them a very basic, quick understanding of the gospel and how to respond to it. And then last week we talked about sharing your testimony, one of my favorite and I think one of the most powerful ways to share the gospel, just talking about what God has done in your life. Bam! Review. Done. Pretty good. A few summers back, we were doing evangelism every week, just going throughout the city, sharing the gospel in various different ways. And one of the weeks, we went to Fowler Park, and I don't remember who was with me. Some of the teenagers who maybe are not teenagers anymore. You were there? Well, I mean, how do you know about this specific time? You were there a number of times. Right, okay. She was there. So we went to Fowler Park, and there was a group of like 10 or 12 teenagers. Were you there with the 10 or 12 teenagers? Okay, all right, she was there. She's always there. So she's never caught. So we see this group of teenagers. We go up and start talking to them. And it's always awkward. How do you start sharing the gospel with someone and you've never met them before, you've never talked to them before? It's always weird. And so I just go with the weird. And usually I say, hey, we're just going around talking with people about God, spiritual things, the Bible. Because doesn't everybody just do that? They wander around doing that. And I'm like, hey, that's what we're doing. Do you guys have a couple minutes just to talk about stuff? And they were like, yeah, sure, why not? We're not doing anything better. So then I said, okay, well, what do you guys believe about that, about God, about the Bible, about spirituality? And turned out most of them said, well, we were raised in Christian homes. We go to Cross Point Church. It's a good church. So we go to the church there. And so, yeah, we know the whole thing with Jesus and dying on the cross and all that. And one of the kids did not grow up in a Christian home. A couple of them didn't, but one in particular, who later we learned his name was Sam, he was very condescending. He was mocking, just ridiculing the gospel, giving goofy responses like, oh, I believe in like a giant iron dinosaur, and that's where all of life came. Just like goofy stuff like that. I don't think that's actually what he said, but just being kind of a dork and a teenager about it, giving us a hard time. But everybody else are like, yeah, we grew up in the church. Okay. But when people say that, when the people say, oh, yeah, I go to a good church, or, well, I grew up in a Christian home, I don't instantly assume, oh, okay, that means you got the gospel, let's move on. Because I grew up in a Christian-ish home. I grew up going to a really good church that every week they would preach the gospel, every week they did an altar call, and every week I ignored that and left to go just commit all the sin I wanted to do. And so I don't, if somebody says, I go to church, I grew up in a Christian home, it doesn't mean they understand it. They've got the gospel. So I said, all right, well, do you guys mind if I just ask you some more questions so that I can help you understand what the Bible really says about the gospel? And they were like, yeah, sure, go for it. And so first question I asked them was, well, do you think you're good people? Do you consider yourself good people? And most of them were like, yeah, I think so, pretty much. And one was like, well, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But yeah, on the whole, I think, yeah, we're pretty good. And then I said, all right, well, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? And they're like, yeah, we've heard of it. I can't quote all of them, but yeah, I've heard of the Ten Commandments. So I asked, well, do you mind if, you know, what's important is not that you think you're good. What's important is whether God thinks you're good or not, right? And they're like, yeah. I said, okay, well, do you mind if we go through the Ten Commandments, a few of those, and we can just see how you line up with that? Before I ask that, so you've heard of the Ten Commandments. All right, so do you think how do you feel like you've done following the Ten Commandments? Do you think you've followed them or do you think you've broken them? And they were like, oh, well, you know, I don't really know all of them, but I'm pretty sure, yeah, I've kept them. Everybody said, yeah, I think I've done a pretty good job. And one guy was like, well, I think one of them's like, do not murder, right? I'm like, yeah. And he goes, yeah, you know, I've definitely not murdered anybody. So, yeah, no, we've kept, yeah, no, that's a very Midwestern thing there. Yeah, no, I've kept the Ten Commandments. So they all said, yeah, we think we've done good. No, yeah. Even my wife, who's from Virginia, she started doing that. So I like to pick on her. She's got a lot of Wisconsin in her now. So I said, all right, well, let's just go through some of the Ten Commandments and see if that's true. See if you really have kept them. Is that cool with you guys? They're like, yeah, go for it. So I started going through them, and it was real quick. They noticed, oh no, we've broken all of these pretty much. And then I got to use that as an opportunity to then share the gospel with them, the truth of what Jesus came to do for us. This is the method I want to talk about today. This is, I call it the WDJD method. This was Ray Comfort. If you know Ray Comfort, this is one of his main methods of doing evangelism. So who is Ray Comfort? Ray Comfort is an evangelist originally from New Zealand who's now stationed in California. He, from what I can see, he's pretty much every single day going out street preaching in California. He wrote a book called Hell's Best Kept Secret, which is about, it's one of my favorite evangelism books. I think it's the most influential in my life. That's the most influential evangelism book I've ever read that really like changed my understanding of how you share the gospel with people. The main idea of this book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, is you want to use the law of God to convict people's hearts so then they realize they need a Savior and then they run to Jesus. But if you don't use the law of God, they're not going to want Jesus because they don't know that they're guilty and they don't know that they need a Savior to forgive them of their guilt. So he wrote that book. He and Kirk Cameron from Growing Pains, they're producing this series, Way of the Master, if you guys know that. Just different evangelism instruction. Really good stuff. He's got Living Waters Publications. They make these tracts, gospel tracts, that are interesting. He's got like the $1 million bills, different things like that. He has tracts that grab attention. Going all the way back to when I was a kid, my grandma used to give me his tracts, and I didn't realize what they were. They have cool, like, IQ tests and things like that, and I failed them, every single one of his IQ tests. They're sneaky. So that's Ray Comfort. Well, one of Ray Comfort's main evangelism styles is this WDJD thing. WDJD is an acronym that represents four different questions that Ray Comfort asks people as he brings them through the gospel. W, would you consider yourself a good person? D, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? J, stands for judgment. If God judges you by that standard, the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? And D, destiny. What would your eternal destiny be then? Would you end up in heaven or would you end up in hell? And I've used this evangelism method all over the world, actually. Yeah, here in America, in Romania. I used it in Africa when we went there, and it's incredibly effective because it really gets at the heart of this is why you need the gospel. It helps break down a lot of the lies and gets to the point of this is what you're guilty before God, and here's the solution to that. And when it's in your heart, the cool thing is when you've got this in your heart, it's not too complicated to remember the different questions here and the path that you're taking people along. When you've got it in your heart, you can just use it anywhere. When I first heard about this evangelism method, I was a youth pastor here, and I was making some extra money working with a guy in the church, Wayne, who was building decks. And it was me, him, and then we had some other guy who I can't remember his name. He was helping us out. And so I heard about this WDJD method, and I thought, man, I got to use this on somebody. And so I went to go help Wayne build a deck, and here's this other guy. And then I'm like, maybe I could share with this guy. I don't know where he's at with God. And so I was praying for an opportunity, and then Wayne told me, and what's his face? Hey, can you go and load up the truck with wood? I'm like, all right, cool. So we went to grab these big pieces of lumber, and I'm on one end, and whatever his name is, we'll call him Billy. Billy's on the other end, and we're grabbing the lumber and putting it in the truck, We talked about the weather, and then we talked about politics, and we talked about the Packers, and then it was just, we got nothing else to talk about. So I was like, now's the time. I'm going to whip out the WDJD on this guy. So I asked him, I just went through the questions, you know, and he didn't get saved that day, but it was cool because while we're loading up the truck, we got to spend half an hour, maybe even more than that, talking about God, talking about the Bible, rather than just wasting the time just kind of complaining about the government and whining about your wife and kids and blah, blah, blah. We actually got to talk about something important to the point. What's that? Not yours, Brian, other people's wives and kids. I whine about wives and kids all the time. So anyway, don't derail me as often. I know he can't control himself, so. So it was cool, though, that we actually got to spend some time talking about something important. And he didn't get saved that day, as far as I know. But I got to plant a seed of the gospel in there. And when this is in you, then you're able to just use it anytime, anywhere, and help lead people to the point where they're open to hearing the gospel. And really, more that's what this method is. It's not so much a method of communicating the gospel to people. It's more a method of helping to open people up and create a door so that you can bring the gospel to them. All right, so we're going to go through this today. W, would you consider yourself a good person? This is the first thing that you ask them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The reality is most of us think we're better than we are. We think we're basically a good person. We compare ourselves to Hitler and Stalin and all these bad people, and we go, you know what? I'm not that bad. Or I might not be a Mother Teresa, but I'm okay, you know, I try not to hurt anybody, and when I do, I kind of feel bad about it. So I'm mostly a good person, I think. Most people don't see themselves as they really are, and they don't see themselves as God sees them. They think that they're basically a good person. So you start out asking that. Would you consider yourself a good person? Most people say yes. Some people say no. If they say no, they might just be messing with you, where they're like, no, man, I'm such a rebel. And I enjoy it. It's like, yeah, well, they think their definition of what's good is different then. So if they say no, maybe they're just messing with you. Maybe they're lying. Maybe they're honest, but their understanding of what good is different. Maybe they think, well, I'm not like my cousin, a vegan yoga master who's saving gay whales, so I'm not as good as she is. Got to save the gay whales, you know. So maybe they say no, I'm not good, but their idea of what is good is flawed. So you don't want to just take their word for it. Or maybe you say, are you good? Would you consider yourself a good person? And the guy's convicted about his sin. Maybe he cheated on his wife, so his wife divorced him, and his kids hate him, and he's got this drug addiction now, trying to numb the pain. And so you come along, and you ask, would you consider yourself a good person? And he goes, no, I've ruined my life. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. Not awesome that you. Praise God! I've been waiting for a guy like you. No, but that's a great door then where you go, okay, he's already convicted. He already feels the pain of his sin. Now you don't want to like hammer him as hard with, you are guilty. But you do want to show him that, okay, it's not just that your sin has hurt you and your wife and your kids and you're upset about it, but it's actually you've also offended God and you broke God's laws. But there's an answer. There's a Savior that can forgive you of that. So whatever answer they give you, whether they say, "Yeah, I'm basically a good person," or they say, "Well, no, I'm not," you don't want to just take their word for it, because what you want to do is you want to try to get them to see their heart from God's perspective and realize that they don't have the whole picture. So you want to show them what the Bible says about their heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You know, your own heart will lie to you. Your own heart will tell you, "You're doing great, man. I love you. You're awesome. Everybody thinks you're great. So what if you screw up? So what if you messed up your life? It's good, man. You're the one that matters here. It's not your boss just has it out for you." Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will tell you what you want to hear. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So that's your job. You want to take people to the point where they see their heart from God's perspective and realize where they're really at in the eyes of God. So that's W. Would you consider yourself a good person? And then you want to take them, whatever they answer, you want to take them to the next step, which is D. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? And in our culture, most people have heard of the Ten Commandments. I don't think I've found anybody in the U.S. that's been able to tell me all the Ten Commandments while I've been doing evangelism. Obviously, some of you guys and people in churches can, but I don't recall a single person that could tell me all the Ten Commandments as I've done evangelism here in America. Romania, there were a few. But it's not about, do you know the Ten Commandments? People have heard of them. Not so much important whether they can recite them or not. What matters is, have you kept the Ten Commandments? And so the Bible, you know, the Bible's got lots of laws. The Old Testament has 613 different laws. Some of those were specifically for Israel to do at that time and place. Others are general laws for all people over all of time. The Ten Commandments fall in that general category. Moses went up on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, and he received lots of different laws, and of those, there's 10 big ones that Charlton Heston brought down from the mountain, you know. We call those the 10 Commandments. Number one, don't have any other gods but God. Number two, don't make idols. Number three, don't take God's name in vain. Four, keep the Sabbath, the day of rest each week. Five, honor your parents. Six, don't murder. Seven, don't commit adultery. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't bear false witness or don't lie. 10, don't covet, don't jealously want something that someone else has. Those are the 10 Commandments. And so you ask them, do you think you've kept the 10 Commandments? Most people, again, will say, yeah, I think so. A few people will be honest and say, no, you know, I think I've fallen short. Whatever they respond, you want to start going through them, because you want them to see how they're guilty before God, how they've offended God, how they broke the commandments of God, and there's a debt on their life now because of that. So what I like to do, I like to go through the Ten Commandments. Usually I don't start with number one. Usually I start with don't murder. That's a fun one, because you always get the same reaction. Well, not always. Usually you get the same reaction. You ask them, you ask, hey, is that all right? If it's all right with you, I'd like to go through the Ten Commandments just to see how you line up, and just so you can have a picture of your heart before God. And I like to note, I'm not trying to badger you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just want to be honest so you have an honest picture of your heart before God. I'm not here to criticize you. I'm not here to judge you. But I want you to know what the Bible says and know where you stand before God. And so I asked, is that all right if we go through a few of the Ten Commandments? They say, yeah, okay. And then so I'll ask them, so let's start with the big one. Do not murder. Have you murdered anybody? And the reaction is almost always the same. They chuckle. They go, no. One time I had a guy go, yes. And I was like, really? And he's like, no, I'm just kidding. I've heard of people, like Ray Comfort, some of his videos, you can see sometimes when he asks that, the person goes, yeah, I murdered my baby. I had an abortion. You know, so once in a while, you get something like that. But most of the time, people laugh and they say, no, I've never murdered anybody, which is the perfect response, because then I like to ask them, well, are you aware of what Jesus said about murder? And they go, no, I've never heard. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So in God's eyes, if you've been angry with someone, if you've insulted them, if you've hated them in your heart, that's the same as murder. The problem is in your heart. And so I'd like to explain to them, look, your standard is here. Well, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm pretty good. But God's standard is He looks at your heart, that He sees the anger and the hatred and the bitterness that's in there. And maybe you've never actually acted out on murder, but in your heart, you've murdered people. And so Jesus equates the two. And then John says it even clearer in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So then I ask, have you ever hated anyone? Have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever insulted anyone? If they're being honest, they'll say, yeah, actually I have. And then I just like to ask them, so what do you call, you know, so then I'll explain. Look, so according to these verses, Jesus says, and John said, that you are the same as a murderer. You're a murderer, or that doing that makes is the same as murder. So then I ask, so who is somebody, what do you call someone who commits murder? And they say, a murderer. And you want them to admit it. You want them to say the words. You don't have to say it, man. But you want the reality to hit them, that they're a murderer in the eyes of God. All right, so we start with that, do not murder. And then usually I like to go to another big one, do not commit adultery. And it's fun when you get kids. Well, kids is creepy. Teenagers. Teenagers is fun. You know, that you know, like they're like a 15-year-old boy. You know he's not married. Well, I hope. I don't know. Nowadays, it's weird. But I like, you know, when they're younger, you know they're not married, and you go, so have you ever committed adultery? And they're like, no, never. Why would I ever? I'm not even married. And you go, well, do you know what Jesus says about adultery? And they're like, no, I don't. Well, similar to what he said about murder. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So once again, Jesus says, all right, not committing adultery, good. But the problem starts in your heart. If you've ever looked at a man or a woman in real life, on TV, on the computer, on your smartphone, and you've lusted after them, that's adultery in your heart. It's sin in the eyes of God. And so then I'll just ask, have you ever done that? And yeah, everybody has. If they're honest, they'll confess to it. And then I'll take them to number three, do not lie. And I'll ask, have you ever told a lie? And usually people are honest at that point. If they say no, you're like, you're lying. Usually people will say, yeah, I think I've told a few lies. Sometimes I like to ask them, well, just estimate, how many lies do you think you've told your whole life? And people are like, well, I don't know, like thousands probably. I'm like, yeah, that's the reality, right? It's so that I ask, so what do you call someone who tells a lie? Like, a liar. Okay, so then in the eyes of God, you are a liar. Usually by this point, I have to reiterate, I'm not trying to harass you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I just want you to understand where you are in the eyes of God and what the Bible says. And I usually will too tell them, look, every person is in the same boat. We've all lied. We've all committed adultery in our hearts. We've all committed murder in our hearts. This is not me trying to make you feel bad and harass you and criticize you. This is just the human condition. And then if they're still a little bit like hardened in their heart and you can tell, all right, they're not quite ready to receive the good news yet, then I'll take them a little step further. We'll go to don't steal. And I'll ask, have you ever stolen anything? Even small things. You stole paper from work. Stole ketchup from McDonald's. I guess they give away ketchup. But you could ask him, have you ever stolen anything? Even small things. Stole something from the grocery store. When you were a kid, stole candy from the Quick Trip. Most people will say yeah. Not everybody. Some people will say they haven't. But most people will say yeah, they've stolen some stuff. And then you ask, well, what does that make you then? If you've stolen something, what are you? More times than I can count, the response is, I'm a stealer. Oh, you play football, huh? And then you correct them and say, no, you're a thief, but I like stealer too. That one. It's funny, way more times than you would imagine. People respond, oh, that makes you a stealer. No, you're a thief. Then we go to the next one. Don't take God's name in vain. So I'll ask them, have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? And most people say, oh, yeah, one time. Yeah, not one time. Yeah, I probably have, yeah. And people do. They use God's name as a cuss word, like constantly. They hit their thumb, G.D. and J.C., Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter. So they'll say, yeah, I've done that, yeah, you know, or I've complained about the slow internet. Gosh, I can't believe it. All right, you've used God's name in vain. And then I like to explain, look, what do you call that? Like, I don't know, what do you call it? That's blasphemy. When you use God's name in vain, that's you're blaspheming the name of God. You're taking the name of the holy, loving God, and you're replacing it, or you're putting it down to the level of a cuss word, some like filth, some dirty thing. But this is the God who loves you, who created you in his own image, and you think so little about him that you just throw it out there like a dirty word. And then sometimes I'll ask, would you do that to your mother or your wife or your kids? And one time I asked that, and God's like, well, my ex-wife. It's some of my kids, you know. But you've taken the name of God and you've treated it like filth, like garbage, so that makes you a blasphemer in the eyes of God. So we go through the Ten Commandments. Usually by that time, I don't have to say anymore. Once in a while, people have been kind of like, well, I still think I'm a pretty good person. Then we will go through all 10 of them. No, I don't think I've ever made it through all 10. Usually after like 3 or 4, people realize, okay, I'm not so good. And then you're ready to move on to the next step, which is J, judgment. So then you just ask, if God were to judge you by this standard, the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Well, I guess I've gotten about probably half the people will be honest then, and they'll say, I'd be guilty. The other half go, well, I still think I'm a pretty good person, you know. I feel bad when I do it, and I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler. I'm like, well, do we have to go through this again? But if they're being honest, they'll admit to it. But for those who say, well, I don't know, I still don't think I'm really that bad, then I like to point out, I like to point out 2 different problems. So if they say, I'm really not that bad compared to so-and-so, then I'll point out, well, God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, when you're in class and the majority of the class failed, your professor might go, you know what, we're going to have to grade on a curve on this one. And so as long as you did better than other people, you pass and you're okay. But God doesn't grade that way. It's pass-fail with God. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So if you live a perfect life, but then, you know, yesterday you got angry, guess what? That's murder in your heart. You're guilty of all of it. You know, you're not getting graded on a curve. You either are perfect or you've messed up and now you're guilty of everything. That's God's perspective of it. And then there's another problem. A lot of times people will say, well, yeah, but I've tried to do good. And it's the heart that counts, you know, because I feel bad about it. And then I try again, but I fail, but I feel bad and I keep trying. It's my heart. You know, look at the heart. I think God would look at my heart. And I go, yeah, we looked at your heart. And in your heart, you are a murderer, a blasphemer, an adulterer at heart. That's the problem is your heart. So, and God is looking at your heart. The problem is inside there. So you want to really drive home the point. You don't want to like harass them and badger them, but you want them to get to the point where they realize they are guilty before God and that they have nothing that can appease that can take away their guilt except for Jesus. You want to show them that they need a Savior. So you ask them that. You ask them, if God were to judge you by this standard, would you be innocent or guilty? And then it goes on to D, destiny. Given that God would judge you guilty, what would your eternal destiny be? Would you end up in heaven or would you end up in hell when you die? Ray Comfort likes to say, by your own confession, you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming, murderous adulterer at heart. Therefore... would you end up in heaven or hell? It's like, well, I guess you're right. I don't think I've ever used that one on anybody, but if you want to use it freely. But remember, at this point, you're talking about heaven and hell. You're talking about eternal destiny. And I've, some people they joke about stuff like this, and you hear comments where like, oh yeah, let them all burn in hell. You know, no, we're talking about eternal torment. And when you get to this point, you don't want to treat it lightly. You don't want to laugh about it. You don't want to joke about it. Ray Comfort has an amazing way of like, I don't know what the word is, being witty and like putting people at ease while letting them know in no uncertain terms that they're going to hell. And it doesn't feel like he's just being mean to them, but you're not Ray Comfort So you got to make sure that you come across not like you're mocking them and you're going, yeah, man, do you think you're going to end up in hell because you're a blaspheming liar? No, we're coming with good news. You're just giving them the straight facts. You before God, it's not good. But you're not there just to put them down and make them feel bad. All right, so then you ask them, so if you were to die today, where would you end up? Would you end up in heaven or would you end up in hell? Because some people will be honest. And they'll say, well, honestly, I'd go to hell because I've disobeyed God's commandments so that he would have no choice but to send me to hell. Once in a while, people will resist and they'll say, well, I don't really believe in heaven and hell, so it doesn't matter. And if they say something like that, I like to tell them, well, look, we're not talking about what you believe right now. We're talking about what the Bible says, and you can believe it or not, but we're talking about what the Bible says. So hypothetically then, let's imagine there's a heaven and hell. And so if the God of the Bible were to judge you according to the Ten Commandments, which we went through, would you hypothetically go to heaven or hell? And then a lot of times they'll say, well, hypothetically, I will go to hell. Like, okay, all right, that's what the Bible teaches is, yeah, because of your sin, you will go to hell for that. And then you want to, if you've got a Bible, show them a few Bible verses. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God would have no choice to send them to hell. If they've been living in sin, if they broke his commandments, if they've rebelled against God, God has no choice. He says, well, my laws are what they are. You've chosen to ignore them. You've chosen to run away from my grace. You've chosen to live a selfish, demonic, evil life. So he has no choice but to send a person like that to hell. They couldn't be allowed into heaven, or they'd spread that filth, the dirt, the garbage, the evil, the hatred through all eternity throughout heaven, and heaven would no longer be heaven. Heaven would be a cesspool. So there's no way that God could allow someone who's broken his commandments and chosen to ignore him into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If they're still not convinced, you can whip this one out. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The reality is that their sin, people's sin, separates them from God. And we might think we're good. We might think, well, I'm really not that bad. I'm not as bad as Hitler, Stalin, Mao. I'm not going around murdering people. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't really hurt anybody that much. It's just a little bit of sin. But the reality is your, quote, little bit of sin separates you from God and is leading you to experience the wrath of God and be tormented in hell for eternity. And again, we don't want to, you know, abuse people with this truth. We don't want to mock them, laugh about it, or just kind of harass them about it. But they need to know where their heart stands before God. So we go through that. Would you consider yourself a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Would God judge you innocent or guilty? Now, what's your eternal destiny? Where would you end up? Would you end up in heaven or would you end up in hell? And if people are being honest, they'll usually admit, well, I would end up in hell because I've broken God's commandments and there's no way he could allow me into heaven. And then you want to give them the good news. Once people get it, that they're guilty before God, then they're ready to receive the Savior. And there's a problem with, you know, there's a lot of different ways to share the gospel. And there's a movement, well, since the beginning of Christianity, I guess, people have shared the gospel in kind of skewed ways. And so there's a lot of people that have this perception of Christianity that, well, you know, Jesus is just going to help you out. Jesus will make you feel better. Oh, just come to church. He'll help solve your problem with alcohol. He'll help solve your problem with porn. He'll help make you feel better. He'll help you so you don't lose your temper at your wife all the time. Whatever. That Jesus is here to help make your life better. Yeah, your life will get better, but some things will get worse. Some things will get harder, I should say. But when we preach the gospel, we want to make sure we're preaching the basic truth of the gospel, that Jesus takes care of your sin. Jesus died on the cross not to make you feel a little better, not to make it so you're not getting into arguments with your boss. That's a result of being saved as you start to change. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And so if somebody comes to God because they're expecting, okay, and things are going to get better, he's going to help me through my addiction, he's going to help me have a better attitude, Jesus is going to give me a better life, and then it's hard, and maybe they have a week or 2 weeks or a month or years that are not, that they look at it and they go, I'm not really changing, I'm not seeing the blessing of God, I'm not experiencing what I thought I was going to experience, then they start to wonder and go, maybe the gospel's not true, maybe this is a bunch of garbage. Well, no, the gospel is true. The problem is they received just a skewed version of it. They haven't received the foundational truth that Jesus is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. And so you want to make sure that when you're sharing the gospel with people that they understand their sin so that they know they're guilty before God, and then you show them the Savior, that there's an answer for the sin. Amen. So after you go through this whole process and they're like, okay, yeah, I don't know. I would go to hell and there's no answer for me. Then sometimes I like to just ask. So what do you think? Do you think there's anything you can do? And, usually people, even people who grow up in churches almost always respond, I have no idea. And then I explain, look, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God loves you. He made you after his image. He cares about you. He didn't create hell for you, but for demons. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He made a way for you to get out of it so that you can be, so that you don't have to be judged. Do you know what it is? And they go, I have no idea. Even people who went to church. And then I'll go, you know what? I'm going to say it. I'm going to say the word and you're going to laugh and you're going to go, oh, well, I knew that. And I say, it's Jesus. And yeah, usually they laugh and they go, oh, well, I knew that. Jesus died on a cross so you could be forgiven of your sin. But the problem is people go to church, they can go to church their whole lives, and it doesn't sink in that Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, that Jesus is what cleanses you. Jesus is what takes the guilt away. And so even talking with people who say they're Christians or say they've gone to church, say, you know, oh yeah, I'm born again, or I prayed a prayer, oh yeah, whatever, it doesn't mean anything necessarily, because there's a lot of misunderstanding of what the gospel really is and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to the Father. That it's not by being better, not by going to church, not by reading Christian books. Jesus is the way. Him dying on the cross for our sins, that's our path to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus, all that guilt can be gone, all the commandments that you've broken. And you know, you take people through 3, 4, 5 maybe of the 10 commandments. Maybe you go through all 10 of them. Well, there's 613 in the Old Testament. And then we got the New Testament stuff as well. But okay, you could say, look, we've gone through 3 or 4, whatever, however many number of these commandments, you've broken all those. You are guilty before God. If we go through all 613, you've probably broken at least 612 of those. You are guilty before God. But Jesus made a way on the cross so you could be, so that guilt could be gone, and you could receive his righteousness and become the righteousness of God, that the guilt can be wiped away. And the only way for that is through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, talking about Jesus, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That through Jesus, you don't have to die and then spend eternity in destruction and hell and death and torment. But through Jesus, you can receive forgiveness, become righteous, and then enter heaven where you have eternal life instead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we've got two options. You are guilty before God. You've broken his commandments. You've admitted that you're a lying, blaspheming adulterer at heart. And you know you're on your way to hell. You could either suck it up and just say, I guess I'm going to go to hell then. Or you've got God offering you freedom, a way out, that your trespasses, your sins could be wiped away. Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to go to hell. And you explain it to people that there's an answer. But they have to realize, you have to bring them through this process where they realize their guilt before God. Otherwise, if you come to someone and you say, hey, you want to receive Jesus? He'll forgive your sins. And they're like, what sins? I'm basically a good person. I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Stalin. Well, nowadays, depending on the age group you're talking to, they'll say, Stalin, Hitler, who's that? I've never heard of those. I'm not like Trump. Oh, our world's weird. All right, so in the beginning, I shared that story about going to Fowler Park and sharing, talking with those 10, 12 teenagers over there. Went through the whole WDJD thing, get to the point. good music, all right. I'm looking for Levi to start dancing. His dad was anyway, so it's in the genes. So we were at Fowler Park, I went through this whole WDJD thing, you know, even though they said, oh yeah, we go to Crosspoint, and Crosspoint's a great church, and this is not a hack on Crosspoint. Crosspoint preaches the gospel, and I know some great Christians over there, but I went to a great church, and I just didn't give a rip. So it's easy to go to a good church and not really understand the gospel or really live it. And so they said, yeah, we go to this church, we're good, we were raised in Christian homes. Sam was mocking us and just being kind of a dummy. But we went through the whole WDJD thing, and then it got to the point where they realized, oh, you know, I asked them, so would God send you to heaven or hell? And they're like, I guess hell. And like they're quiet, and like just, wow, like it was sinking in. And then this one girl goes, wait, but Jesus, there's something about Jesus, right? And I'm like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and we go through the gospel, and you can tell she's like, oh yeah, okay, all right, everything I learned is still true. And then I asked, I said, so of all you guys, you know, I know you said you go to the church and some of you don't, but is there anybody, any of you guys that today you want to receive Jesus, that you're ready to say enough of the sin, enough of the rebellion, I'm ready to receive Jesus' forgiveness and stop living for myself? And two kids rose their hand. One was a kid named Chase who grew up going to the church, and another kid was that Sam kid who was just mocking us the whole time. They both rose their hands, and it was great because all the teenagers, they look over at Sam and they're like, really? He's like, yeah, I need it. So that it was cool because all the teenagers right in Fowler Park, they all gathered around, they laid their hands on the two of them, and then we prayed over them, and then they prayed to receive Jesus and turn from their sin. People are hungry for the gospel. So I want to encourage you guys and push you guys a little bit. Get out there with the gospel. People need it, and we gotta kind of break through a little bit of hardness first with people, because we're so used to thinking we're okay and feeling like we're not really that bad. We don't really think about heaven and hell that often. We don't like thinking about that kind of stuff, and we just tell ourselves everything's okay. So you got to kind of break it down a little bit, break through some of the hardness. But when you get through that and people see how their hearts are in the eyes of God and the separation between them and God and the reality of where they're going, then who would reject the gospel? Nobody would. It's amazing. It's amazing news to somebody that realizes, I'm in sin. I have no chance. There's no hope. Throw me a rope so I can get out of this thing. So let's get out there. Let's preach the gospel wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And there's a method for you, WDJD. It's a great method. I've used it all over the world. It's very effective. It's not the only method, but it's a tool to use. Next week, I want to talk about another tool to add to your tool chest so that we can be more and more equipped to get the good news out there. Amen. Wow, look at that. I finished up early. It's a miracle. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. And thank you for this amazing privilege that we have to share your word, to get the good news out that you have paid the price for our sins. Father, I pray for a boldness to be honest, to not just be someone's best friend or tell them nice things, but that we would have a boldness to show them the truth of where they stand before you, God, and the fact that they have offended you, that they have broken your commandments, broken the laws of God, and that their eternal destiny is not going in a good direction. And you would give us courage, God, to talk to our neighbors, our coworkers, family, friends, and that we would see people understand the gospel and run to the gospel, because Jesus, you are amazing news. In Jesus' name.